We certainly were fed the Word of God this morning, and we want to continue with that same diet. We know that the soul cannot live on meat and potatoes. It can only live on the Word of God. And so let us just quiet our hearts. I'm going to ask Brother Stephen if he would open with prayer and prepare our hearts for this study of the last of the Ten Commandments. Amen. I thought this is the last of the ten. How many of you can remember the first commandment without looking? What's the first commandment?
No other God.
Right. Thou shalt have no other gods before. The second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image of things in heaven, things in earth, or things under the earth. Third. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And oh, how quick, how easy that is done. Where we say, oh my God, or we say something like that. Or we make a vow, especially a marriage vow, and think nothing that we made that vow before the Lord. That's taking his name in vain. If we don't realize what we say before the Lord, that we keep it. If we don't keep it, means that we're taking his name in vain. The fourth commandment. Yeah, remember the Sabbath day, and we had that lesson. Remember, it's the Lord's day, replacing the Sabbath. What about the fifth commandment? And it's the first commandment with a promise, right? That your days might be long in the land upon which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What about the sixth commandment? Seventh commandment. Eighth commandment. The ninth commandment. Right. And now the last. Let's look at our outline here. And I just paraphrased it. Let's look at the first one. It says, first commandment, supreme love for God, no rivals. And that's four times in Scripture said, we shall love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And then our neighbor as ourself. The second commandment. How in the world can you see how graven images would so offend God, our Creator, that you would reduce him to some corporal being? How in the world can an image convey the divine attributes of omnipotence, of omniscience, of omnipresence, of immutability, and so forth? Love, goodness, mercy. How can an image convey those attributes of our God? Then the fifth command, regard for parents in family life. And do you know there's two things that brought Israel down, and you know what they were? The one is the neglect of the Sabbath, and the second was disrespect or dishonor of parents. Those are the two things that brought Israel down. Sixth, sanctity of life. Genesis 9:6 says that by whosoever man's blood, whosoever shed man's blood, by his blood also shall man be shed, because in the image of God created he man. And then seven, impurity destroys a marital relationship. And Matthew 19:6, what God hath joined together, let no man tear asunder. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. I went through the book of Proverbs, and it's amazing how many times stealing, theft, dishonesty is included in those Proverbs. I briefly went over it, and it was easy for me to find 12 times that this very commandment is referred to. You remember Ephesians 4:28, it says, let him that steals steal no more. Let him work with his own hands, and he may be able to give to him that lacketh. That's why we're to work with our own hands. No longer depend upon somebody else. Nine, guard against another's reputation of your own. for slander imitate Satan. You know, I'm old, but you know what irritates me more than anything? When people slander me. And I try to remember what, when the Lord was reviled, he reviled not again. I try to remember that, but I find it's not so easy. There's just something about having your name slandered that just mitigates, it just eats away at you. And then the last one. Do you know why I put that, the law of contentment? First of all, it's not original with me. But if we're not content, if we're content, we're not going to want to covet somebody else what belongs to somebody else. And so let us turn to Exodus chapter 20. And Brother Sean, how would you like to read these Ten Commandments? I know we memorized, but it's worth reading. I want you to read chapter 20 and beginning at verse. Let me get my. Begin reading at verse 3. Oh, by the way, can you imagine this scene at Mount Sinai? God coming down, the mountain shakes. It's so bad that Moses said, I exceedingly quake. That's how terrified he was at the presence of God. And then to hear the voice of God speaking out of the fire. That is the background for what these Ten Commandments came. Okay, go ahead. Verse 3. Now our text. Brother, I want you to read. You know, I told about how awesome that was when God came down. Read verses 18, 19, and 20. Verse 20.
And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that he saved not.
You know how this morning Pastor Michael really drummed home about taking heed to the authority of the Word of God, and that we do not water it down, or that we do not add. I can only tell you this as an old man, that the more this becomes a reality in my life, the authority of God's word, the happier I am, because that overrules my druthers. We all have druthers, don't we? With the flesh, we want this, we want that. But when you put yourself under the authority of God's word and be in subjection to it, there is a freedom. And that's why Jesus said, if you shall know the truth shall set you free. And I've experienced that, and that's easy for me to say it. Now let's look at our outline. Just one other thing before we go on. You have to remember that Israel had been under the government of Israel, under the government of Egypt for 430 years. And now God is saying, I will make unto you a special people, a special treasure above all the people of the earth, if you obey my voice. Now, from now on, you're going to be under my government, my authority. And sometimes we as Christians forget that, that we're under the authority of the King. Okay, let us. By the way, these Ten Commandments are a summary of the of our duties to God and man. And the Ten Commandments will not be rescinded until the end of time because of the very nature of man and of man and his relationship to his Creator. Regardless how much they try to do away with the Ten Commandments in our society, they will never be rescinded because they are God's. That's a foundation for life, these Ten Commandments. And they were also given to show how much we need the Savior, but they're still in force. There's not such thing as cheap grace, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. No, God's word is authoritative, and we're to bow to that authority. Okay, let's go to the commandment. What is the difference between this commandment and the four previous commandments? The four previous, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. But here it says, thou shalt not covet. What's the difference between these five, the four? What's the difference between this one and the other four? Yeah. Yeah, it deals with outward action, don't it? This deals with inward action. Okay, thank you. By the way, some time ago, I spoke about what God says in the heart, what the Lord Jesus said was in the heart. And I did alphabetically. It's so easy for me to remember what God said. A, adultery. B, blasphemy. C, covetous. D, deceit. E, evil eye, evil thoughts. F, fornication, foolishness. L, lasciviousness. M, murder. P, pride. T, thefts. W, wickedness. All that was in the heart. That's what comes out of the heart. That's... And that's what's coming out in this commandment. Let's look here again. It says here, and by the way, how many of you can tell me a scripture verse that speak about God looking upon the heart? Okay, just for time's sake. 1 Samuel 16:7. You remember? God told Samuel to go and anoint a son of David as the next king. So Samuel comes and he sees all these good-looking men, tall, good-looking. Oh, this guy must be the one. And what did God say to Samuel? You look upon the outward experience, but God looks upon the heart. And then, in Proverbs 15:11, or John 2:25, John is saying, no one has to tell the Lord anything because he knows what is in the heart. I want you to think with me a little bit. Do you know what I am so thankful for? I am so thankful that God can look and know what's going on in my heart. Do you know why I'm thankful for that? So I don't deceive myself. And it shows me the awful... Sometimes I have terrible battles with my thought life. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad God can see it because it shows me how much I need a Savior and how much I need to be constantly surrendered to Him. And the more you surrender to Him, the more you're going to have victory over your thought life. And then, by the way, when it says, look at number two, God's thought life comes under God's law. You remember I said, I'm so glad that God can look and know what's going inside me. Hebrews 4:13 says that everything is naked and open before the eyes of God with whom we have to do. And I am so thankful for that. Psalm 139, verse 2. He knows our thoughts afar off. Just think of that. He knows our very thoughts before we think them. What an amazing God we have. And then look here at the next one. We are responsible for our thoughts as well as our actions. Can you prove that from Scripture? To prove this from Scripture, I'm going to, one of you, get quickly, Matthew 5, 27, 28. And if you have any questions along the way, don't hesitate to ask. Someone read it. So he's already saying that in our thought life, we've committed that sin. Do you ever think about that? When you start lusting about something that is wrong, you're already convicted. God did not create us to be in a straitjacket. He came to set us free by his truth. The truth shall set us free. But somehow we think that we know better than God and we want to hold on to our old ways. But here we see the law of God judges our thoughts as well as our action. Look at number C, to fix one desire upon an object which is unlawful. I want you to think just for a minute things that you had focused your desires upon that was unlawful. Yeah. What's the difference between temptation and lusting? Okay. A temptation is when something, you're presented with something that is unlawful. But I think lusting is when it goes from the brain down to the heart. In other words, the emotions are in effect. Where that which you thought about becomes a desire. Yes. And then when it comes down into your emotions where it's something you crave after, that's the difference. Yes, you can't listen. You can't help. It's like, what's that old saying? It says, yeah, you can't keep thoughts from coming into your mind, but you don't have to let them build a nest. You understand? Okay. Does that answer your question? What's that? It was. I didn't know it wasn't original with me, but thank you for it. We're talking about Martin Luther this morning. That's good. Okay, let's continue. To covet is to be governed by desire. What happens when, in other words, when you start to covet after something, when your desire becomes that powerful and you're governed by it, what is taking place within you? Yes, sin, yes, but what else is taking place in you? Isn't it true that when you begin to, when you're being governed by your desires, what happens to the authority of God in you? It's overruled, right? It's overruled. To covet is to put a value on that which is desired, which overrules obedience to the Lord. That, I want you to think about that, E. To covet is to put a value on that which desired, which overrules obedience to the Lord. In other words, we consider the value of that which our heart covets after more important than to be under the authority of God. I'm sure that as we talk about this, I'm sure there's things coming through your mind. I want you to express yourself if there's things that you don't agree with or you don't understand. Let's look at F. In this commandment, God sets forth that which will halt or restrain evil desires before it becomes action. I want you to turn to James 1:13-15. James 1:13-15. Somebody get it? Read it. Remember your question, Brother Sean? You remember what you asked me? See, the temptation comes. Then when the lust begins after that temptation, it begets sin. And sin, when it's finished, is death. That never changes. Never changes. Let's come back to our outline. Coveting is a breach of the first commandment. Can I put you on the spot, Stephen? What? How is this? How is this breaking of this commandment? How is it a breach of the first commandment? Okay, let me ask you this. If we have another God and something that has a preeminence over the true and living God, what's that called? Okay, what is the covetous called in Colossians 3:5? That's what it is. In other words, that's how it's made a breach of the commandment. Okay. All right. Let's continue. What was the first sin? Yes, yes, Marva. Okay, what was the first sin when Israel came into the promised land? Well, not when they came into, it was unbelief before they came into the promised land, but after they came in, what was the first sin? They did because they wanted to make a false impression. But it was coveting air for that money that they didn't give at all. So that's so interesting. When the church of the Old Testament, the church in the wilderness, the first sin coming into the promised land was covetous, and in the early church, the first sin is covetousness. Now look down here under here in covetous described. It's described as apostasy. Are any of you familiar with in verse 10, how it was called apostasy? Just for time's sake, they erred from the gospel. That's what that it says. Second, as falsehood. How many of you remember 2 Kings 5:20-27? Do you remember the man who was a servant, Gehazi? Do you remember that story of Gehazi? Do you remember that? What did he covet after? Huh? Yeah, in other words, Elisha gave the info as to how the Assyrian captain could be healed of leprosy, bathed in the Jordan River. And when he was healed, this Gehazi thought that this Naaman should pay a lot of money. But Elisha said, no, no, it was God who did it. But Gehazi thought, oh, I got to have some of that money he wants to give. So he lied. He said, he went after Naaman and said, oh, we got two prophets that should come. They need a talent of silver. They need some change of garment. And in other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is that the sin of covetousness, it says, covet not after the father's house. By the way, in Exodus 20, verse 17, the first sin is, covet not a man's house. And in Deuteronomy 5, 21, it says, first it says, do not covet a man's wife. Why is the difference between that? They all, in the Exodus version, it says a man's house, a man's wife, a man's servant, anything is thy neighbor's. But in the Deuteronomy, it says a man's wife first, then a man's house, then a man's property. We could say that it all, in the Exodus commandment, it would say that all belong in a man's house. Naturally, a man's wife belongs to him, a man's servant belongs to him. But the difference is that a wife is more than a possession. A wife is part of the two shall be one. In other words, it's elevating the role of a woman in the marriage relationship. And I think that's the reason why that is clarified in the Deuteronomy exposition of this verse. Any question about that? Okay, well, let's continue. 1 Timothy 6:9, hurtful lust. Lusting after money, they're hurtful lust. In other words, there's some lusting, it's good. It's good to lust after the things that are good, to desire after the things that are good. Give me one desire. Give me a couple examples of what it means to lust after something that's good. Okay. In 1 Peter 1:10, 11, 12, the prophets, they desired, and that word is the same as lusting, they lusted after to understand the things that they were talking about. Our Lord, in Luke 22:15, he lusted, it says he desired, but the word is the same as lusting, that he might spend this last night with his disciples. And you can go on and on, but sometimes it's lusting for good. Lust after the good thing, covet after the good things. But here, it's the hurtful lust is that which focuses on the flesh. We already talked about idolatry in Colossians 3:5. It's a breach of the first commandment. And then in Joshua, what is the great sin? It's covetousness and ignoring God's command. But who was that man that ignored God's command in Joshua? Remember his name? Achan. Right? In other words, his lust overruled the authority of God's command. Everything was put under the curse in that first battle of Jericho. But his lust that started, in other words, it came to the mind, then he lusted after, and that overruled God's authority. And so we find that it's ignoring God's command. Proverbs 1:18-19 speaks about lusting is acquainted with murder. Habakkuk 2:9, never satisfied. 1 Timothy 6:10, the root of all evil. Now, I've been talking very fast, and I do that sometimes, but it's not by design. That's just the way it is. But I want you to think a little bit now. I want you to think a little bit now about here covetousness is described. And I'd like you to just take a few minutes, just a few moments, to think about the things that you desire for that you know are not right with God. I want you to think about the things that your heart desires that is not right with God, that would be under the title of coveting. See, coveting is when the desires, the lustful desires of your sinful passion overrule. And I just want you to think about the things that you struggle with. See, that's the purpose of God's word, is to help us to think about where we are regarding this command. It's one thing to just to give information, but it's another thing to let it go down deep and see where I am prone to covet those things that are not good. And that's what I'd like you to think just for a few moments. See, we'll never change until we become convicted of what the passions in the sight of God is nothing more than coveting, and it's a breach of the first commandment. Well, let's continue. Under, by the way, I want you to list more examples from Scripture who fell to coveting. Can you come up with any examples of Scripture that you can think of real quickly? Who? Adam and Eve. Okay. Yeah. Right in the very beginning. In other words, his desire overruled God's authority. How about that? Very good. What else, Martha?
Cain.
Who?
Cain and Abel.
Yeah. Exactly. But his heart, in other words, his coveting for that desire overruled doing what was right. God said, do what is right and you'll be accepted. Anyone else? Who?
David.
Yeah. And how many of you know David's son, Ammon? He coveted after Tamar. And he coveted after it wouldn't go away until he had his desire fulfilled. And then the love with which he hated her more than the love with which he desired or lusted after. See, the whole purpose of this lesson this morning and this afternoon is to help us to see ourselves in a mirror, how easy it is for us to lust after the wrong things and to realize how many times it governs our actions before God. Well, let's go down to Roman numeral 2. Revelations made by this command. It reveals sin in the inward parts. But what does God desire? After David's set to with Bathsheba, what does he say? God desires truth in the inward parts. In other words, he doesn't necessarily want what comes out of our mouth. He wants to take place what's inside us. What's inside us to be truth and not governed by the lust of the flesh. Let's continue next. Reveals how sin has so intertwined itself in very nature that our thought life could be so affected. This week I went to Staples and I bought a cartridge for the coffee machine at home. And I bought a pack of pens. And when I went to the checkout counter, the bill was $5.47. Well, right away, you know something's wrong. But what goes through your mind? That's what I want you to see. I want you to see how this is so intertwined in the mind that that you allow even a thought to enter your mind. That's what I want you to see. How the old nature is affected by that very thing we're talking about this morning and this afternoon. Right away, you know it's wrong, but there is that thought comes into your mind. Can you identify what I'm trying to say? All right. Let's continue. It reveals how good actions may have wrong desires at its very root. Would someone want to give me an example about that? It reveals how good actions may have wrong desires at its very root. What's that?
Do a good thing,
But it's not good because you have another object in mind. Anyone want to give another example? Well, let's go on then. D, it reveals how man may be without blame in the sight of man, but condemned in the sight of God. Can you give me an example from Scripture? Stephen, would you very quickly get Romans 7, 7 to 10, and we'll see what we're talking about there. The Apostle Paul, listen to what it says about the Apostle Paul. He was of the stock, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, blameless. Now read it.
The very commandment that promised life provided death to me.
Yeah, 7 to 10.
Romans 7 to 10, right?
No, 7 to 10. The three verses, 7 to 10. You want to put that in your own words? In other words, he was so wrapped up in doing that which is outward, but he wasn't aware of what was going on inside him, which is as simple as not doing what, in other words, as far as the law is concerned, he's blameless, but not as far as the inside is concerned. Now, I want us to see that. Okay, turn the back of your room. It reveals how this sin of the heart can close the door of heaven if not dealt with. And I want to prove that to you by someone turn to Ephesians 5, verse 5. In other words, we can deceive if covetousness is a breach of the first commandment, then we have to understand that it doesn't matter how much of a verbal profession we make about the Lord Jesus. If he is not, don't have the preeminence, Anthony, would you read it? See how the scriptures address covetousness? Has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So it is a sin, and it's the last one, it is a sin that we need to really, that's why I gave you this outline, so that you could refer to it again and again. Look at under F. It reveals how impossible to have a righteousness of the law that God can accept. Because if God judges our thought life, and he does, if he judges our passions, and he does, where would we be without the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, Amarva. Amen. It's exactly right. There's that outward righteousness, but it's negated by the inward unrighteousness. It's just good to prepare a lesson because you can just see your, it's like looking into a mirror. You look into the mirror and you see how you fall short. And it's just, see, the Word of God becomes alive. It's living, it's powerful, and it does its work and effect when you have a heart to receive it. Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Come on down to 3. All the territory this command covers. Look at the under A. It's affection for the lower good that exceeds the neglect of the higher good. Does anyone want to comment? Do you see the truth that we want to bring out there? affections for the lower good except to neglect of the higher good. Is it all right to desire a home? Is it all right to desire things that make life a little easier? Is there anything wrong with that? What is wrong? What is wrong is when we allow that lower desire to be preeminent over a higher desire. That's why Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, said this: if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead in that, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. So that's what I mean by not letting the earthly element, and there's things that nothing wrong with wanting things we just discussed about, but that you don't have things done above.
Under B, desire for things that do not meet with God's approval. I want you to examine yourself right now and just think of things that you know. How many of you can watch a television program that you know does not meet with God's approval? Or anything else that you know deep down in your heart that would not meet with God's approval? My question is, how do you respond to that? See, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And we're expanding that just not. In other words, God's word is so broad and includes not only our neighbor's wife, not only our neighbor's house, not only our neighbor's manservant, but anything that comes under the term of coveting. Because coveting is when our desire and our affections are greater, are governed more, govern the authority of God's word. In other words, if we know that we're involved in something that does not meet with God's approval, you're putting that desire above God's authority. Do you disagree with that? I want you to see that. If there is something we desire that you know in itself is sinful, and you place that above God's authority, that is coveting. That comes under the subject we're talking about. Look at the next one. A desire for things lawful, but to gain them in an unholy way. To desire things that are lawful, but to gain them in an unlawful way. Let me give you an illustration from Proverbs 20:14. There's a man wants to buy something from a friend or maybe an acquaintance. It's something he wants to do. So what does he do? He talks about how it's not worth much. And after he gets his prize, he goes on his way boasting. Proverbs 20:14. In other words, what we're saying here is that's coveting. When you try to, you need something. There's nothing wrong with needing something. But you're trying to get it in a lawful way. Like cheating on an income tax. We think that's okay, we want it to the government. But in God's sight, it's still coveting because we want something more for ourselves to gain what we think we have to have. See, that's the nitty gritty of the Word of God. It doesn't leave any ways to escape His authoritative instruction. Under E. It's a desire for that which belongs to another. And when we desire that which belongs to another, what does it do? It negates Matthew 22:39. And Matthew 20:39 says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. I know that sometimes we see things that a neighbor might have, and whether we realize it or not, we might be envious, we might be jealous. Even to be envious and jealous destroys the love that we should have for a neighbor.
What? Why? Why does it say, let me ask you, why is it easy? In Romans 12, I think it's verse 15, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with them who rejoice. Why is it easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice? Why is it easy? That, or we also may, like anguish that we had when he had, it goes on and on. Let me go back to this again. What is there? What did our Lord say to his people that would eliminate any problem of what I have under E? What did he say? Did not he say on the night he was betrayed, did not he say in the upper room that we are to love one another as I have loved you? For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And if you love one another, it's easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. I rejoice when I see gifts, God giving gifts to another brother or sister. It's something to rejoice about. It's not something to covet. Oh, I wish I had that. No, that's not it. Look what the next verse speaks about. It says, to be discontent, what is EF is to be discontent with divine providence, to have an appetite for unlawful gain. This afternoon, are you satisfied with what God has given to you? Or do you want something more? If you want something more, that comes under the word of covenant, doesn't it? In other words, we're expanding the word covenant to include not just a neighbor, not just his belongings, but we're trying to bring out what the word covenant means. Have any of you ever thought that God has dealt unfairly with you? Have you ever thought that the providence of God in your life has shortchanged you? I want you to think about that. Because if you're not satisfied with the providence of God in your life, you come under the sin of coveting. In other words, you want something that God didn't give to you. Do you see what I'm trying to get at here today? See, to be satisfied with the providence of God is to eliminate coveting, because you know what God has for you is best. In my unsaved days, there was something that I wanted so very badly. I cannot tell you what it was. I wanted it so very, very badly. Yes, I lusted after that. But God would not give it to me. And as time went on, I cannot tell you how eternally thankful I am that he did not give me what I lusted after. I would not be here today. I don't think I'd be alive today if God would have given me my desire. I want you to see, whether it's money or something else, and I don't want to say it's very personal. If it's something that desire is stronger than God's providence in your life, or God's sovereignty in your life, or God's rule in your life, it is coveting. And I've learned that God gives you his best for who you are. He knows us inside and out. He knows what is best for us. David would say in Psalm 119, verse 73, he says, you have formed me, you have fashioned me. Now give me understanding that I may obey your statutes. You know what's best for me. Now let it get through this thick head. Let's continue. How to be free. You remember what I said? Look at the first page of your outline. You see what I have here? The law of contentment? Well, that's not original with me. But, it speaks volume. This last is how to be free of covetousness. Do you know a spirit of discontent is a form of covetousness? Did you ever stop to think about that? In other words, if you're not satisfied with God's providence and you're discontent, it's a form of covetousness because you desire, you lust after what God don't want you to have. Any thoughts on that? Yes, Marva.
I was just thinking earlier, this is why the naming and claiming gospel is so dangerous. There are people saying, I want that, I'm going to claim it in the name of the Lord.
Look under B. Be thankful for the mercies we do possess. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful for everything. Some of you heard me give this testimony before. But December 4th, 2004, on a Sunday morning, Daisy and I get up to go to church. And we always have our car parked out in front of the house. And as difficult as it was, we knelt and gave God thanks. 4 years later, almost the very day, God gives another car out there. I've learned to always give thanks. That eliminates covetousness. When you give thanks for his tender mercy, just think, he calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just think what that means. That you're not in darkness like the multitude of people in the world today. You're no longer in darkness, but you have the light of life. Therefore, we must show forth his praises by not being covetous.
Let's go back to our... A grateful heart will be an obedient heart to this command.
Can you give a verse of scripture that proves what I just said? A grateful heart will be an obedient heart. You remember in the upper room, John 14, 21-23? Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you love me. See, love and obedience go together. He said that over and over again. Look what he says in chapter 15. He said, if you, my disciples, keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoke to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
Let's go down to the next one. Learn to rejoice in others' gain. We just talked about that. But no need to be thankful if somebody's elevated. Somebody's elevated to a position of elder. Somebody's elevated to whatever it is. Be thankful for it. Rejoice. Rejoice with them who rejoice. We talked about that a little bit earlier. And look here in verse E. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. Ask the Lord to open your eyes for opportunities to give. And it's amazing how many times he'll do that. Open your eyes that you may have opportunities to give, not to receive, but to give. That's the joy of living, because God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giving Lord. He's a giving God. He's a giving Savior. And we're to have that same spirit of giving. When you have a giving heart, that's the last thing you think about, being covetous.
Look at F. Follow the example of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was in chains, wasn't he? When he wrote that letter to the church at Philippi, he was in chains. But what did he say? He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned to live when I'm full, and I've learned to live when I'm hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And then we'll go down here. The root of selfishness must be cut. And we'll go back to Colossians 3:5. In other words, Colossians 3:5 says, put it to death. Put it to death. If they've first uprising a covetous in your heart, deal with it right away and just say, this is not of the Lord. This is of the flesh. And put it to death right away. And then God's will must take center stage. Live in the light of His love. I want you to look at these, what I have down here. Love is developed from the love that is in God. How can that be developed? Think what we just have here. Love is developed from the love that is in God. And how do we get the love that is in God? By the blessed Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And how can we develop? How can we have more of that love? How can more of that love of God be developed in us?
Let the Holy Spirit be in the throne and the sanctuary of your heart, and you're going to have more of His love. If He is the Spirit of love, and He is the fruit of the Spirit is love, then to have more of that love developed, we have to give Him the priority to let Him occupy the throne in the sanctuary of our heart.
Look at the next one. Love expels selfishness. What is selfishness? Isn't it the letter I? I want. I will. I must. Isn't that what selfishness is? When the I occupies the center of the throne in your life? Look at number two. Number three. Love keeps the heart pure. Someone has said these Ten Commandments are like 10 golden links that form a perfect circle. And do you know what makes that circle perfect? Because they're bonded together by the love of God. These Ten Commandments are the love of God, so to instruct us to let us have God's best. They're not punitive. They're not to cramp our style, but that we might know the full blessing of God upon our lives. Love disciplines the desires that comes and goes. In other words, when love is governing your life, you don't want anything to violate that fellowship you have with the Lord who loves you. Number six, love is the fulfilling of this command and the law, Romans 13:10. Love, love, love. You'll never have any problem with covetousness if you really have the love of God in your heart. The reason you won't have a problem with that is because your love for the Lord is sufficient that you don't have to have the things of this life to fill up whatever void you think in your self-life. In my own almost 88 years now, my greatest enemy is self. And that's your greatest enemy, self. Because self occupies the center. And self is what so easily covets, so easily wants this, wants that, so easily rationalizes, so easily allows self to govern the authority of God, or govern above the authority of God. Come back here and we're soon done in the application. A Christian has two choices. One, to make God the center of all things, or to make self the center of all things. Which is it with you? One or the other. It's two choices. Either God is the center of all things, or self is the center of all things. And as long as self is the center of all things, you're going to have trouble with coveting. Two. This is not from me. It's a quote from someone else. Selfishness is the parent of all sins. Think about that. Just think what Stephen said about in the very beginning. Coveting is what brought our first parents to fall. Just think of all the sins that have been derived from that first sin. Just think of that. And that's why there is that breach. The first commandment is the tenth commandment is a breach of the first commandment. Because it's idolatry where you put self over the authority of the Lord of heaven and earth. Look at this next one. Covetousness has a home when the heart says, "My will be done." Let me repeat that. Covetousness has a home when the heart says, "My will be done." When the Lord was in Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, and we cannot comprehend the awful agony of his soul, knowing that he, the holy, harmless, sinless Son of God, was about to be made sin, what did he say? "Not my will, but thine be done." The next time you're really tested and the desires of your heart are greater than you know the authority of God in that matter, just simply say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Try to remember that. "Not my will, but thine be done." The next one. The world says, "Exalt yourself at the expense of others." The rule of Christ says, "Exalt others at the sacrifice of self." Did our Lord give us an example for that? Was he not the supreme sacrifice? Did he not give his all that we might be set free? Satan is using the things of this world and all the modern technology to fare thee well, to blind us to the reality of what Pastor Michael Monroe was talking about today. If you listen clearly to his message today, he was driving home that the gospel, it cannot be changed. It's for all time and eternity. And it is not to be bent. It's not to have it just in your mind, but to have it in your heart so that the true gospel governs your life. And if the true gospel governs your life, you're not going to have any trouble with covetousness. In other words, you'll be happy when you see your neighbor as blessed. No, you rejoice in that. You don't become jealous or selfish. No, you're glad. You're glad because you know that blessing came from God. And because it came from God, you can be rejoiced in it because it came from God. Next, guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. What did we say about our heart in the beginning? We said our heart, it's not what goes into the stomach, but what comes out of the heart. You remember what we said about in the heart? Adultery, blasphemy, covetousness, deceit, evil eye, evil thoughts, foolishness, fornication, sensual, unbridled sensuality, murder, pride, theft, wickedness. That all comes out of the heart. That's why we're to guard the heart with all diligence, that we don't fall victim to this, violating this 10th commandment. And then lastly, it's what we said earlier, we cannot stop our thought life, but our will has to be resolute against this sin. And that's the last commandment, because it's the last book. And remember we talked about the first and the last being two bookends that have all the other commandments in between. I would say to you, from my many years of life, my many years as a Christian, I've been a Christian now since 1966, That's 51 years. 51 years to test and to prove and to know my own shortcomings. And I can speak and share with you with great passion that the Word of God is so good. It is so true. It is for our good. And we cannot let the culture that we live in dim and blind us to the reality. This morning I got a phone call at 8 o'clock. And it was from the son of my stepbrother. And the Lord took my stepbrother last night. And right away you're thinking of the reality of life, the reality of death, and the reality of eternity. And how many, I believe, of God's people get so caught up with the things of this world. And to be caught up with the things of this world is at the very heart covetousness. It's one something to pander the flesh. No, we're more than just a body. We're spirit, soul, and body. We become part of eternity. And don't let coveting, make you a prisoner. Because the greatest imprisonment is when you become a prisoner to the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eye, and the pride of life. Any questions? All right. We'll bring this to a close. Our Father and our God, we bless thy holy name. We think of the one who is the Word, the truth, and the life. And we think of those words that he said in John 8:31-36. He said, if you're my disciples, you'll continue in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then he would say this, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And as we spoke about this 10th commandment this afternoon, our Father, we know that nothing imprisons the soul like the flesh, coveting, wanting this, wanting that, and letting wanting this and wanting that govern our lives, even to that which is sinful. Oh, our Father, help us to see the shades of this age are getting darker and darker, and we need to look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh, and we need to know what it is to be free, so that we look like those that have been set free by the one who is a great emancipator, that we might reflect Christ here on earth. We can't reflect Christ here on earth if we're governed by the flesh. But oh, that we'd be governed by the blessed Holy Spirit. There's no room for coveting then, when the Spirit of God occupies the sanctuary of our heart, and the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, and the love of God is developed in our heart through the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. Oh, work in each one of our hearts, we pray, that we might be more like Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and sat down the right hand of the Father, of God Almighty, from whence he shall judge the quick and the dead. And we pray, our Father, that as he's building his church in the gates of hell and not prevailing against it, help us to see that the return of the Lord draweth nigh, and that we're not to be caught up with lesser things, but the things that are eternal. Oh, our Father, we think of those words in Colossians, 2 Corinthians 4, it says, if our outward man perish, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. And though our light afflictions, which but for a moment, yet it's working in us a far more eternal weight of glory while we look. Not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But praise God, the things which are not seen are eternal. And we know that everyone who hath this hope and has purified himself, even as he is pure. Oh, help us to live a pure life. Like it says in one of the Beatitudes, it says that we're to keep our heart pure. Those whose hearts are pure shall see God. And oh, help us to let him see, help us to see him day by day as this life unfolds, and may we be to the praise of your eternal glory. Work in each one of our hearts that which is needful for our own eternal good and for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.